I had to ask Megan for a moment about her choosing those songs for us today, because they were, I'd want to trip and do somersaults up here, okay? So I'm going to kind of move these a little bit. That would take a lot of force, but I could have a lot of inertia, you don't know. So, anyway, I was asking Megan about those songs we just sang about God's kingdom. Guess what we're talking about today? God's kingdom. I know you've been looking forward to this point in the Lord's Prayer, right? Of course you have. Of course you have. I mean, after all, we've been calling our whole series here going through the Lord's Prayer, what? The Kingdom Handbook. Yeah, the Kingdom Handbook. And so today we get to that point where God's kingdom is specifically mentioned in the prayer. So pray with me, and then I'll add something to it. These are the second and third requests in the prayer. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Heavenly Father, I just pray that today that would be the desire of our hearts, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth, in all the earth, and in our part of the earth, in our home, in our work. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to unpack that a little bit, and remember this time through the Lord's Prayer, the last time we were thinking about the Lord's Prayer specifically with respect to our vertical relationship with God, okay? This time we're thinking about it more so in our horizontal relationship with other people, okay? So when I started to examine this and pray about it and ask the Lord about it, I'm thinking, so what did Jesus mean when he gave these words as a model for his disciples to pray? And what do I mean when I pray them? I've been praying this song, this prayer, at least since I was 5, probably younger. How about you? Long time. Probably prayed it, who knows how many hundreds of times. What did I mean by that? And what did Jesus mean by that? So I kind of want to unpack that a little bit with respect to God's kingdom and other people. You know, Jesus knew when he came that he was the head of God's kingdom, right? That was not a surprising thing to him. And a big part of his message as he traveled around town to town preaching the good news was that God's kingdom was near, or God's kingdom is even at hand, depending on which translation to English you follow. In Matthew 4:23, it records that Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, the northern part of Israel, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. That's from the New Living Translation. So that's what Jesus was talking about. What did he mean? Well, one of the interesting things to me as I looked into this a little bit was that there was a very common form of that expression that the Jews repeated in their prayers for centuries. And it was a little different, though. It was like this. I think I may have put it on the PowerPoint. It went like this. The kingdom of thy Messiah come. Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. I'm convinced. So he changed it a little bit. He didn't say, the kingdom of thy Messiah come. He said, Father in heaven, may your kingdom come. A little different. And you see, he knew that his purpose as Messiah was not to establish a worldly kingdom, at least not then. That's what most of his fellow Jews had been expecting for quite a long time. They'd been persecuted by one overlord company, country after another. The latest one was the Romans. They were pretty harsh. You know, one thing about the Romans and their government was that they kept order, you know. And that was kind of good later on for the spread of the gospel. There was a greater level of safety in that part of the world because the Romans kept order. Well, a lot of Jews, the Jews finally did revolt in 70 AD, and it didn't go so well for them. But they were expecting the Messiah would kick these Romans out and change everything. God's in control. The Messiah is going to be a worldly leader. Jesus knew that was not his calling this trip, but there was going to be another one. Okay, Jesus knew that. So he changed what they had been praying for a long time. And then I want to turn to, what do we mean? What do you mean? What do I mean when I pray that? I discovered this from a really old Bible commentary by a guy named Eliot. He says, he makes this observation that this prayer, this point in the prayer, has often been, even in the lips of Christians, hardly more than the acceptance of the inevitable. Right? He says, like the Stoic, we've submitted to a destiny. Or like the Muslim, we've been resigned to a decree. But as it came from the lips of the Son of Man, it was surely for more than this. We pray that the will of God may be done because we believe it to be perfectly loving and righteous. So, have you ever thought of it that way? Kind of just a surrender to what's inevitable? You know? I think I have. I know I have. It's like, okay, God, well, if it's your will, then okay, may it be done. Haven't you felt that way sometimes? I'll bet you have. Well, I don't think we need to feel too bad if we feel that way sometimes, because after all, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said what to the Father in his prayer? That's right. If it's possible, take this cup away from me. But if it's your will, let it be done. May your will be done. Matthew 26:42. So it's not all bad to have that, in a sense, resignation. But I would prefer to say not resignation, but glad submission. Okay, to God's will, even though it may not be pleasant at the moment. That's different. That's different. You know, hopefully, as we're doing it, that's our attitude, is that we'll be able to, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, have our spirits and our hearts transformed in the way we think, the way we see things in the world, in the earth, okay? So that we can also see God's word and God's will differently from what some unbelievers would, who don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, let your minds be transformed. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, that it is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Is that what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that line? Your will be done. It's good. You know why we can pray that? Because, as we've discussed before, we have the best Father of all. I mean, the best Father of all is God Almighty, our Creator. Okay? And He wants good for us and for all people. That doesn't mean, because we live in a fallen world, we're not going to experience some bad things. Okay? But His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So hopefully we can pray that for the Father's will to be done with confidence in that. He is the ultimate good Father. You know, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about God's kingdom quite a bit. I'll just give you a handful of examples here. Just even before the Lord's Prayer here, just in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And by the way, he's quoted talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew. How often do you think? 10 times? 20? 30? 50 times! 50 times! Yeah, he uses that expression in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Now, Matthew quotes it more often than the other Gospel writers. But that just tells me that it was a big theme in what Jesus was teaching. It was about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Here's some examples. He said that God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's the New Living Translation. I love that. The poor, they recognize their need for Him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Wow, And he said, if you ignore the least commandment of God, of course, and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those times are just even before the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of heaven, the things that are good and acceptable and rewarded, and the people who are blessed in God's kingdom, the people who are considered great, the people who are considered the least. Wow. Special blessings, or lack of. And then after the Lord's Prayer, here's a couple more that are right here, just almost immediately after the Lord's Prayer. Most of us have memorized this verse at one time or another. Matthew 6:33. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. The other things that you need in this world, in this life. In chapter 7, he said, you can enter the God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. He also says, not everyone, this is kind of a scary one, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that people will do his will. Well, what about me and doing his will? What about my family and doing his will? What about my church? What do we do together to do God's will and to encourage one another in it? Well, part of it certainly is what's mentioned, the teaching of God's commands, God's standards. But those are pretty strong things, you know. Seek the kingdom above all else. Stay on the narrow road. Don't just say Jesus is Lord. Do his will. Pastor John MacArthur, pretty well-known preacher and teacher of the Word, wrote this about this part of the Lord's Prayer. He said that to pray this, it's the recognition that Jesus Christ is King over my life, that God's program replaces my program, that my sovereign Redeemer is the ruler of my life, and his rule eclipses my sovereignty and my own self-will, so that the believer concerns himself primarily with the kingdom of God. And so when he prays, he, believer, Joe, believer, Jane, believer, prays, thy kingdom come, there's nothing here about my agenda. There's nothing here about my ambition, my dreams, my goals, my preoccupations. All those are placed, as it were, on the altar in submission to the Lordship of Christ. It's fine. I like the fact that John MacArthur kind of closes with this. He says it's fine to have those goals and to have those dreams and those desires and ambitions and some direction in your life. We need that. But all of it is put on the altar to Christ, who can do with it as he pleases. And we do it willingly because we know that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen? We do it willingly. So, as I was digging into this a little bit too, there are a lot of teachings in the New Testament from the apostles about God's will, what God's will is. So, if I'm praying for God's will to be done, it would include these things, I believe, that were taught by Jesus' disciples, Jesus' apostles. The first one that came to my mind was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, it is God's will that you be sanctified. What's sanctified? Set apart for holy purposes. That's what that means. And the context here is, this is what he says, how he kind of unpacks that. He says that you should avoid sexual immorality. There's one. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans do, who don't know God. For God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. That's God's will. That's God's calling. That's part of it. And we have to encourage one another in that, right? Right. I need to be encouraged in it, you know? Here's another one. In my family with my kids, I call this RPG, God's RPG. Rejoice always, pray continually. What's the third one? Give thanks in all circumstances, all situations, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that RPG when you go out. Okay, we're not talking about a weapon. We're talking about rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. But that's God's will because, and we can do it because we know His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen. Here's another one from 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Whoa. So you don't slap them in the face. You don't tell them to shut up. You do good. There's a verse, another verse from Paul that says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Romans. So there's definitely a lot of personal applications, and these are personal ones that we can encourage one another in. We need that. But let's think a little bit more about this outward effect, these outward implications of praying for God's will to be done, for His kingdom to come. Here's one talking about advancing God's kingdom, being involved together in God's kingdom. Matthew in chapter 5, again, right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about salt and light. You know the passage. He says, "You are the light of the world." I thought He was the light of the world. Well, He is, but He wants to shine through us. Okay? "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, they place it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see." Why? "So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." Yeah. That's one of Jesus' callings. You know, there's a famous quote by John Calvin. I think I have a graphic for you here. Hopefully you can read it. This is, I had a hard time nailing down exactly which one of his teachings this was from, but it's widely, widely quoted because it really is linked in his ministry and in his systems that he established and that he taught in the church. He said, "We must make the invisible kingdom visible in our midst." Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, when Calvin was relatively, he died in his 50s, by the way. A huge volume of work by the time he was, I think he died around 55 or something. And in 1536, he was challenged to take on leadership in the city of Geneva. And he reluctantly agreed because he was more of an introvert, believe it or not. Claimed he was. I don't know. But that's what he thought. But he took the job. And he was hired as a professor of Holy Scripture, but he was also kind of the manager, leader, mayor for the city, if you will. And what he did was he set up a confession of faith. In other words, a statement of what people were to believe. And that was required. That confession was required for all citizens of Geneva. Okay? And it included stuff like excommunication for anybody whose lives didn't conform to spiritual standards. Excommunication. Being cast out of the church. And he set up what most observers would say was the most strenuous program of moral discipline in Protestantism. Is that establishing, is that God's kingdom come on earth? Is that what we're supposed to do? Promote righteousness, yes. Impose it by government control? I don't think so. Poor John. You know, what happened was after 2 years of that, the people had had enough and they told him to hit the road. Okay? The city council did. Now, it's only fair to say that 3 years later they asked him to come back. Okay? But he did a little different program when he came back. A little different program. He hadn't given up a lot of those ideas, but he did a different program. Did it in a somewhat different way. So a more modern teacher on this subject, a guy named R.C. Sproul, maybe you've heard of him. He follows Calvin's line of teaching a lot of times. He says, what this means for the church is, that we do that, what Calvin said, making the kingdom visible, in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, in our families, in our schools, and in our checkbooks. Because God in Christ, Ray will talk about that later, okay? Anyway, because God in Christ is king. He's king over every one of these spheres of life. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world, Sproul says, before Christ comes again, is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of our king. Okay. We need encouragement to do that. The world at large is not encouraging us to do that. So we need, that's something that we have to do for each other. And that's part of what we do in home groups. That's part of what we do on Sunday mornings, is to be called back to the concepts, the commands of God. So here's one of the biggies there. You know where I'm going with this? Into the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, we talked about it a lot yesterday. It was exciting. We had about 21 of us here for our Kingdom Toolkit workshop, and we talked about this quite a lot. It's called the Great Commission. You know it. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach the new disciples to obey the commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission, it's been a heartbeat, a theme for our church and for our movement of churches since the beginning, 40 years. I wonder if it's beating in us. You know, I know sometimes it gets a little weak in me, and I'll bet it does in you too. So we need to encourage each other in that. That's what we were doing here yesterday, the 21 plus of us that were here. It was pretty exciting. So there's some pretty strong suggestions here about what Jesus wants to be doing in terms of God's kingdom coming, God's will being done. Peter even said this, you know, people were mocking Christians saying, so where is this Christ who's supposed to come again? Where? Haven't seen it. Haven't seen it. Where is this? You keep talking about it. And Peter wrote, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand it. He's just patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The King James there says, not willing that any should perish. That's God's will. That's God's will, that none should perish. Now, he knows that some are going to they're going to reject it. He knows that. He's given us free will to do that. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and every human since then has made a wrong choice. But the ultimate wrong choice is to not accept, you know, what Jesus has provided for us, where he opened the door to the kingdom by paying for our sins so that we could enter into it. And he gave us that good news, to pass on to others. That's part of God's kingdom coming, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. See, nobody made it to heaven by rejecting that, by rejecting Jesus. Did you know that? They made it to heaven not by accomplishing a lot, but by accepting Jesus and what he did for them. That's the way that's the only way anybody will ever be in the kingdom in heaven. And so it starts off by becoming a part of God's kingdom in the earth. And that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. So I'm gonna close here in just a minute. In fact, the worship team can come back up now. We're gonna have some time. I love the songs that they chose about God's kingdom. And I thought it'd be interesting. This is kind of an image that was in my mind yesterday. I don't know why. I'm gonna say maybe it was from God. That, you know, we're on a journey in the world, and we're on a journey that's supposed to be part of God's kingdom now. It's already begun, and ultimately, when Jesus returns and when we get to heaven, we're making journeys. And I thought of, you know, there are three kinds of ships that come to my mind. Can I see the first kind? Yeah. Cruise ship, man. This is what it's like inside there. And, you know, they don't show the people. I don't know why. You know, they don't show the people in the pool very much or anything like that. This is like the comfy, you know? But, you know, it might be that there are Christians on this journey who are serving others that really need a respite. They're beat up. They're worn out. They need this. You know, that's not bad. Serving people in that way. But I think there's probably a lot of other Christians that are on there for a different reason. You know? In fact, it kind of reminds me, did you see the movie? Did you see the movie WALL-E? Yeah. And the cruise ship that they were on, where as they escaped from Earth, things had really gone bad. And they escaped, and they're on this cruise ship for, what, centuries or something? I don't know. And what happened to them? They all got fat and weak. And yeah, right. Yeah. So anyway, I've never been on a cruise like this. Okay, I've been on a one-night cruise. All right. But, and it was nice, but we didn't really get into the unlimited food and, you know, all the posh stuff. It's okay. It might be needed for Christians to have a cruise now and then to do some R&R, rest and recovery. Here's another kind of ship. Are we there yet, Jennifer? Yeah. All right. We're God's army, you know. We are standing up for righteousness. We're opposing evil. You know, here's a more. Show them the new one. These are the latest kind of battleships. Where are the guns? There, no, it's not. It is a battleship. It's the new stealth battleship, where the guns are like covered up, and so. These things are supposed to be like 50 times less likely to be picked up on radar by the enemy than the traditional battleship with a gun sticking out. Okay? But they wield more power than the old ones. They also cost about $4 billion a piece. Okay? The battleship. Is that for God's kingdom journey? Pow! Bang! Okay? Maybe sometimes, right? Sometimes I think God's people have stood for righteousness with guns blazing. Okay? Sometimes. Okay, let's see another one. Here's another kind of ship. Another kind of journey. You know what that one is? It's a mercy ship. It's a mercy ship. They take free medical care to people in different parts of the world. They've had mercy ships in Latin America. They've had mercy ships in Asia. Right now, primarily, it's Africa, where people that have no real hope for healing, they go into. I think they did. The people that started it actually live here in Texas, and when they started it, they realized that something like 90 out of the world's 100 largest population cities are port cities. And so they could take healing in Jesus' name to a lot of people by having these ships, and they come in. And they also get off the ship and they serve people on the land as well, the staff does. So I don't know. As you think about our journey in God's kingdom and promoting it, what kind of ship do you think we're on? What kind of ship do you think most American Christians are on of those three? Sad to say, maybe the cruise ship, huh? You know, they're just kind of along for the ride. They like to be pampered in church. And eventually they'll get there in the by and by, sweet by and by. Yeah. What about the battleship? You know, would that be our choice for effectively advancing God's kingdom on earth? Yeah, sometimes, but how about the mercy ship? Oh, yeah, pretty much any time, right? Because we have good news that brings healing and restoration and eternal life. So just think about that, and maybe which kind you have been. People would, what kind of ship would people say about your life as they observe from outside? My life, observing from outside, that we've been on this journey with Christ. Yeah, think about that. And as we, there'll be opportunity for you to share about that or something else that God puts on your heart during our worship time. Let's just pray and worship the Lord together, and hopefully some will share a thought that God has given them. Lord, thank you for calling us to be workers in your kingdom, workers in your field, God's servants in your house. David said, he'd rather be, in that kind of position than anything else. May it be so for us too, Lord. And God, please open our eyes to the road, the narrow road. Help us to stay on it, God, and help us to steer others toward that open door that you've given. The good news that it's possible for us to end up in your kingdom in heaven, and it's possible for us to be in your kingdom on earth, even now, as Jesus initiated it. Help us with that, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.